Our scripture is on the back of your bulletin, and if you look at the inside of the bulletin, you see the reference, and it says that it's the NLT. That's the New Living Translation. Doesn't say that on the back, but always like to kind of identify which of the translations we're using, because we use so many different ones, and I hope that you understand the reason that I have done that through the years is so that you will get an opportunity to hear some of the other translations, and you will find that there's almost no difference. There's a few differences in words, but the message is always the same. Message is always the same. So this is from the New Living Translation, Ephesians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 5. And then I've got one I want to add that's not on your bulletin. Because as I prepared this, I decided I think I want to add this one in too. So, Ephesians 4:29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And then we go to Galatians 5, very familiar passage. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then I want to add Colossians, the third chapter, verse 12, so you can hear this one. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of His word and of our hearing of it. Now, if you've looked at your bulletin, you may have looked at that sermon title and had a little question about it. So I'm going to give you just a little bit of an explanation about the title. Too often you may hear some biblical reference spoken of with a slight error or two. For instance, occasionally, you may hear someone speak of the last book of the Bible, and they say something like, you know, that's in the book of Revelations. It's a common mistake, but it's not a big problem. It's just the name of the book is the Revelation, singular. It's just one very big revelation. It's not the book of Revelations. Like I said, it's not a big deal, but if you will please, call the book Revelation, not Revelations. Another error of biblical reference, and the one that's really of significance today, is the concept of the fruit of the Spirit, as in our second text for today, Galatians 5:22. Sometimes people separate that fruit into multiple fruits. But in any translation that you read, it's always one fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is, singular, is. You know, I use various translations, and I've said that to help us understand that basically all reputable translations are essentially the same. Perhaps at times there are different words, but the meaning is always the same. And here's a great example of that for today. The first words of Galatians 5:22 are exactly the same, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and that's in the words of the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard Bible, the Christian Standard Bible, and the one that I use most, the NIV. The words are slightly different, but exactly the same meaning in the translation that we're using today. If you look at it, the New Living Translation, it reads, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit." See, it's just the same as the fruit of the Spirit is. Still singular. Now, what causes people to separate the fruit is that there are several aspects or components of that one fruit. There's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and on and on. So, see, what I want to do today is I want to focus on just one component of the one fruit of the Spirit, kindness. And that's why my sermon title is In Among the Spirit's Fruit, Kindness. It's in there. It's among several components. It's one aspect among many, just kindness. And I chose that one among the several for today because kindness is a feel-good concept. One of the several there that it makes you feel good in these various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, looking for some quotes, I found an anonymous writer who pointed out, "The ministry of kindness is a ministry that may be achieved by all people, rich and poor, learned or illiterate, brilliance of mind and capacity for deep thinking have rendered great service to humanity, but by themselves, they are impotent to dry a tear or mend a broken heart." Christian kindness can be in anyone. You don't have to be brilliant. And that, my dear friends, was the golden example of Jesus Christ. And it was true in the lives of his early followers. Kindness impacts the lives of all in our world who need someone to reach out to them in love and compassion. And we must be ones who, as true followers of Jesus, keep that to be true for us. Kindness, my friends, is of God. This morning, then, let's trace the evidence of God's kindness throughout the biblical record and relate it to what the Christian life is to be. And as we uncover the kindness of God, drawing people to himself in sacrificial love in the action of the Scripture, we're going to develop a deeper understanding of the challenge for us for living sensitively enough that we find daily a way here and a way there to be kind to others with Christlikeness. As usual, the great Apostle Paul wrote of the depths of his Spirit-filled Christian living, living out the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 12:9-10, he said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." And that, you see, is kindness expressing itself in the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness expressing itself in love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be kindly affectionate. Love kindly, you see. Sensitive living for the Christian is practicing, is doing to others what you would have them do to you. Matthew 7:12. But then it goes a step further. It also means acting toward others that step further in the same spirit in which God has acted toward us. We find the kindness of God like that in all of the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament. There are many, many passages throughout the Old Testament concerning thoughts about God and his kindness. And so I'm going to give you a few of them with different themes. And I know you're going to want to take out your pen and jot these references down on your bulletin. You get a little space there. You can do that. These are themes such as his kindness is deserving of our thanks. Another theme is God's kindness has an effect on our relationships. And another is God's kindness is to be seen around us. So, we'll take the first one. His kindness is deserving of our thanks. Psalm 107:1 tells us the redeemed of the Lord should say so. We should say our thanks to him. Psalm 107:1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And when Jeremiah was in prison, the Lord said to him, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." That's Jeremiah 33:3. You can read down just a little further, and you get to verse 11. You see, that led Jeremiah to say to the people of Israel, "Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, and his kindness lasts forever." So, say thanks to your God. Next, God's kindness has an effect on our relationships. It has an effect in our fellowship with one another. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 14, Saul's son Jonathan said to David, "Show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed." And in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 10, verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, she said, "Go, return to each her own mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me." Well, kindness we see not only in each other in fellowship, but also as God's associates with his group of people. As God connects us together, this is from Isaiah 54, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah is quoting God here, "For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." All the people. And then how are we to turn to God to avert destruction? Something we in America, I think, need to really heed in these days of our inner toil. Guidance from the prophet Joel here. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. "And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." And then third, the display of God's kindness is to be seen around us. Well, in the material world, verse 11 of Psalm 85, "Faithfulness springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord, from his kindness, will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce." And then we see God's kindness in his hand in victory. King David, who was constantly at war against the evil around him, wrote this, and he saw God's kindness in his victories in Psalm 145, verses 6 through 8, and then dropping down to verse 20. "Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness." And then verse 20, "The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." And then third, we see God's kindness in his concern for the poor and his kindness and mercy to those of faith. Psalm 40, verse 17, illustrates this very well, expressing trust in his kind concern. Someone is saying here, probably David, maybe this is probably a Psalm of David, "I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God." Looking for the kindness of God. And then Psalm 34, 8 illustrates the blessing of his goodness, of his kindness. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Well, the kindness of God then continues on into the New Testament in two major ways. It is directed toward everyone, and in the final and greatest blessing, his kindness shines through in our salvation. First, then, it's directed toward everyone. First, toward those of us who turn to him. This is Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. But also, and so instructive to us who live among the wicked and the ungrateful, look at what God, through Jesus among us, instructed. Jesus said in Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And the second and greatest truth of God's kindness in the New Testament is that it is for man's salvation. Paul wrote this to Titus, and God has it in his word in the book of Titus for all of us. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. That's the kindness of God. And God's kindness and mercy offer us salvation all through the New Testament. And then finally, we see the kindness of God in Christian experience. You see, kindness is that special component of the fruit of the Spirit. It's an essential part of everyday mature Christian living. Peter, in 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 7, points out that by means of precious promises, we can be partakers of the divine nature. It reads like this. He has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patience, to patience godliness, to godliness, oh, and you've been waiting for this, here it is, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Amen. Paul held that kindness among the things that approve the ministry of God, kindness is there. And he lists this in order in 2 Corinthians 6:6. He lists it as purity, understanding, patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. That's what is approved in the minister of God. And then kindness is a pattern for growth. Paying close attention to what he taught, Jesus said that in prayer, we are not only praying for ourselves, we're also to give kind notice to others. He said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he emphasized how important it is to you to give that consideration to others while you are petitioning yourself to God in prayer. This following verse in verse 12 there in Matthew 6, now go to verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father also forgives you. So how do you forgive others? How do you forgive others? This is speak back time. You know, tell me how. Well, out of the kindness of your heart. Out of the kindness of your heart. Then again, as far as growth in the Christian life, Paul in Ephesians 4 says we are to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. And then we grow by replacing those with kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Additionally, you know Paul's exhortation of love in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the highest of Christian graces that we're to grow into. As verse 4, he writes, love is patient and kind. As I said at the start of this, I wanted to preach on this, on kindness, because it feels good. I believe our Christian faith should lead us to feel good as much as we possibly can. And we've seen a glimpse here of the massive kindness of God in the understandings in the Old Testament prophets and psalmists. And we find the kindness of God in the revelations of Jesus and the writings of Paul and Peter and others. And through all of that, and through the eyesight of our own experiences, we are delighted to see kindness as a part of the fruit of the Spirit all over the universe, all over that universe that was created and sustained by God. And we are all human enough that we need God to to reach out to us as sinners in a desperate need of his kindness, the kindness of grace and mercy that's afforded to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And what then are we to do with this great wonder of the blessing of kindness? Paul, as usual, has the answer for us. It's in our text for today, Ephesians 4, 32, the last verse of that first section. He starts, and then he adds explanation, and then he completes the thought completely in tune with what he knows of God. He starts, be kind to each other. And that means to start as tenderhearted. And this is how you're to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And he emphasized the very epitome of kind, tenderhearted forgiveness in his conclusion with this thought, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So now, my dear friends, devoted followers of Jesus Christ, let us all go and do likewise through absolute, unequivocal love. Amen. And Milton has said, amen. Our amen. Amen. Amen.